We read about the fall of Judah back in Jeremiah chapter 39 and chapter 52, and also in 2 Kings chapter 25, and 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, yeah. Part of your daily Bible reading this week. So we come to the end of Judah, and we realize that all of Jeremiah's warnings are coming to pass. Everything that Jeremiah warned them about. The day of the Lord came to Judah just as he foretold, as Babylon laid waste to Jerusalem, having had enough of their rebellion. But they were just God's instruments. That is the nation of Babylon. And God would deal with them later, which he indeed did, to bring about his judgment upon his people. One text in 2 Chronicles sums it all up. And that is 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Now, I just want you to let those words soak in. I don't know if you've ever been in this position or not, but I expect you probably will someday, where you have a loved one laying in the hospital, and the doctor comes in and tells you, there's no remedy. You learn the meaning of the word palliative. And you soon find out that what that means is just keeping them comfortable till they die. But God, when he proclaimed no remedy, did it for a very good reason. Generations had gone by of Israel, from the Exodus until the captivity. First Israel and then Judah failed to understand and embrace and to live out who God wanted them to be. He chose them by his divine will to be his people. He blessed them with numerous gifts and asked them to, in return, honor him among all the nations. He extended his grace to them repeatedly, but they still failed until there was no remedy. But this failure can be seen in four vital and fundamental ways. First of all, they failed to honor his name. He told them in Exodus chapter 20, beginning verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I don't think there can be any doubt that the first three of the Ten Commandments emphasize honoring God's name and God's will above all else. This was more than just an acknowledgement of God. It was a call to infuse God into every single aspect of their identity, both in large ways and small ways. His name was to be above all names, in the hearts, in the homes, in the cities, and even in the nation. His will was to be written on their doorposts. But what do we find? Well, instead, we find that they brought in other gods. Even into their own temple, they brought an abomination. But what was the real problem? The real problem that his people never truly prioritized their God, Yahweh. But they also failed to honor the land that God gave them. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 7, God says, I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Notice, this was not just a land. This was the promised land. This was God's gift that he gave to Israel. But they failed to use it appropriately. They failed to use it by sharing it with one another and using it to God's glory. Instead, they allowed greed and misuse to take over. You might say exploitation instead of exhortation in the land. But that's only the second. The third way in which they failed was they failed to honor family. Family is a basic unit designed by God, and when properly functioning, it shows God's wisdom. Notice in Jeremiah, let's turn to Jeremiah 34. I'm going to begin reading with verse 9. Jeremiah 34 and verse 9. That every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now this was your own family, and they had them in bondage. But God says, let them go. Now when the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage, they obeyed and they let them go. Now, you would say, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. But keep reading. Keep on reading. Afterward, they changed their minds. And they made the male and female slaves return whom they had set free, and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Jeremiah had the word of the Lord come to him. And he said, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, then you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me, nor incline their ear. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house, which is called by my name. And then you turned around and profaned my name. And every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, whom he had set at liberty, at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your female, male and female slaves. Thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one of you, to your male and female slaves." Get back here to it. There it is. Oh, it's going crazy today, Evan. Okay. I'll find it in just a second where I'm reading from. Okay. "Then he turned around, profaned my name, and every one of you brought his male and female slaves, whom he had set at liberty, and brought them back in subjection to be your male and female slaves. Thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. And I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth." Did you see? This is why God said, there's no remedy. There's no remedy. Even if they obey me for just a few minutes, they'll turn right around and go back to doing the same thing again. Instead of them becoming a model nation, demonstrating the grace of God to one another, what did they do? They cheated, they demeaned, and ironically, enslaved one another. Quite frankly, this was detestable to God. Detestable. But that's only three. I got one more. They also failed to honor others. Turn over to Isaiah 49 with me, please. Isaiah 49 and verse 6. "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, what are we talking about? God is calling his people to be a light to all nations. And he says he would bless them, and he would welcome in aliens and strangers. What do we find? They instead became just like the other nations. Just like them. With no light shining toward God at all. So they reached the point at which the prophets were mocked. Jesus, in his personal ministry, said, which one of the prophets did your parents not kill? Think about it. Which one of them? There weren't many. But that's what they were doing. And no remedy was left. Only judgment. Now, transition to now. So how does all this dusty history apply to us? A lot's changed, but the principles remain the same. What God expects of us under much different circumstances and a different covenant are strikingly similar. First of all, God is to be prioritized above all. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are you to put first? Getting that new car? Getting that new house? Getting that better job? No. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things. What are these things? Read the context. I appreciate so much in Bible class when people point out, well, in the context, look at the context. If I haven't gotten anything across to you except that, I think I have possibly been successful. Context. But what is it? What are you reading this context? Don't worry about food. Don't worry about shelter. Don't worry about clothing. Why? Because if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added to you. But also, like people of old, our gifts are to be prioritized for his purpose and to his glory. Now I'm speaking here about abilities, okay? And it's brought out in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Everybody has an ability, or maybe several. But what are we to do with it? Are we to sit on it? Don't let anybody find out about it? You know what they find? If they find out, you can preach. Boy, they're going to get you up there preaching. Yeah. No. He says, minister it to one another as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. And we also are to prioritize each other as God's family. Read with me, if you will, please, from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what a family does. That's what a family does. And we also notice priority is to be given to sharing the gospel with others. Let's look at 1 Peter 2 and 9 while we're over there in 1 Peter. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Now hold it a minute. Who is this talking about? Well, context, context, context. You find out that Peter is writing to Christians. And he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. That's the relationship that we enjoy with God. That's the relationship. But look at the rest of it while you're getting all excited about this. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is what we do. We proclaim Jesus and the wonderful things He's done for us and can do for others. But keep in mind, just as they were chosen and they were called, so are we. And just as they are warned, we with similar thoughts of no remedy. Turn to Hebrews 10, if you will, please. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 26. Now, you know, verse 25, we turn to all the time. But that has to do with not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. Now listen to verse 26. For if, it said, for if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. How? But that's not all. The next verse says, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Wow. Now, does that seem harsh to you? That's pretty. And you say, well, it's harsh. I mean, there's no more sacrifice for sins. Yeah, whenever you sin willfully. What does that mean? That means you sin and you know it's wrong and you convince yourself you're going to do it anyway. I don't care what excuse you use. You use the excuse that it may be a sin, but I'm going to do it anyway. Oh. And when you go on doing that, you know what? There's no sacrifice for sin. Whoa, hold it a minute. Jesus offered a sacrifice for all sin. But here's some sin that it's not going to cover. Well, what's the point he's trying to make here? When you sin willfully, you're saying the covenant with God through Jesus is invalid. And that's what the sacrifice is connected to. Now, you want to go over here and do what you want to do, the way you want to do it, There's no sacrifice over here. You can't offer one that will take care of it. So you are hung out to dry. That's what it is. Just exactly. Boy, that's pretty severe. But it does not have to happen. Just like Babylon did not have to take place. It all depends upon our hearts, our faith, our desire to prioritize God in everything, above all. But what has happened? Are we just like the world around us? That's what Israel did. They became like the nations around them. You know, this is a question we need to ask ourselves honestly. And through it all, knowing this one thing, that God is faithful and will never abandon us. I read this scripture in class this morning, and I'm going to read it again. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the midst of all the mess that Judah was in, here's what he promised them. In Jeremiah 33, verses 6 through 8. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. That promise remains to us. But we don't have to go into exile in order to realize that this is God's word. We need to listen to God and his word now before it is too late and there is no remedy.